We thank you so much for your mercy to us, and we pray now for your leading and guidance as we consider more of the emotional life of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Pray that you will speak to us and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, now, as you know, I like to kind of talk through passages of scripture with you. I have to say that doing this theme of the Lord's emotional life makes that a little bit of a challenge, because we tend to move around in different places. We can't just talk through one passage. I have managed to do that for a couple of these sessions. Christ said he's lowly in heart. And obviously we looked at that passage, and also where we looked last week at I will not leave you as orphans. And what we've done so far really is, first of all, we've looked at the fact that Jesus is the God-man. He has two natures. Now, God is compassionate. God is loving. Whether you say God has emotions of Father, I think you say he does, because there's many talked about in both the Old and the New Testament. When Jesus came to earth, he had human emotions as well as divine ones. And in a way, I suppose, we try and distinguish between the two. But of course, the other dimension to this is that our emotions are fallen. We are fallen people when in Adam, and by our own following his steps, even as redeemed people. We have two natures, not in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus was God and man. We have the old nature, which doesn't change, let me tell you that. It's not renewed. It's the new nature, which is added to it. And I want to stress that. We had a big debate about this 20 years ago in the church. And we have it written into our church doctrine that the utter depravity of human nature in consequence of the fall. And that doesn't change, you know. I was reading, I'm sending you Duncan Campbell's account of the Lewis Awakening. And as I said to you, I'll be sending some talks you did on a revival after that. And I think I may have mentioned this the other day, but it bears repeating. He was very strong on this. He said, there's a chorus, which some of you golden oldies may know. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus is seen in me. He said, that's not true. He doesn't refine our old nature. He adds the Holy Spirit. And if we live by the Spirit, then we won't do the things of the old nature. But there's a battle between the two. And the Spurgeon said, the man of 18 and the man of 80, 80, had the same sinful nature. Even though one may have been walking with the Lord for 70 years. So don't be surprised when the old nature reestablishes, or not reestablishes, but reaffirms itself, says, I'm here. Otherwise, you're likely to be missing, disappointed with life. But let me tell you that the two are opposed. Paul says it very clearly. The works of the flesh are plain, but live by the Spirit. But these two are opposed to prevent you from doing what you would. Now, we have those two things. Jesus had a God and human nature. We have two sides to our human. We have the human nature, which is fallen, and the Holy Spirit, which is given to us when we believe, to lead us. Now, so the first one was the two natures of Jesus. The second one was his lowly in heart, his self-description. Last time, because it was Pentecost Sunday, I said, not about the power of Pentecost, but the presence of the Lord. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Father and the Son makes his home in us. But today I want to look. I was going to look at his love, but I realized that before you can look at his love, you need to look at his heart of compassion. Now, those of you who are familiar with perhaps high church circles or church liturgy will know Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison. It means Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. I mean, there's some beautiful arrangements of those words, and they're lovely words. But that word eleo in Greek is not often used of Jesus or of mercy in the New Testament. The word is used as a very gutsy word, splanknizomai. And the splankna is the heart and the lungs, the liver and the kidneys. The kind of offals. And when Jesus shows mercy, his kind of guts are affected. In fact, there's a phrase in Colossians, bowels of mercy, okay? Colossians 3. But I think that's probably not a very good translation because bowels are a bit further down the body and not exactly what it means. But nonetheless, the word splanknizomai, which is a very inelegant word, isn't it? It's talking about very inelegant parts of the body. But that's where mercy comes from in Jesus and indeed in the believer through the Holy Spirit. Just want to emphasize that. It's a very gutsy, almost physical thing when Jesus shows mercy. Get hold of that. So Jesus became man and he had deep, deep, deep feelings. It's not that his emotions were sort of different from ours. They were more intense in a way. There have been those who've kind of made Jesus into a kind of stoic. Now, the Stoics wanted to be free of all passion and emotion. And that was the ideal state for man to be, free from passion and emotion. And they portrayed Jesus, and some people still do, as a sort of passionless person. Well, he's intensely huggable, actually, although he didn't want Mary to hug him after he'd just risen from the dead. He feels things deeply, and he feels for you, and he feels for me. Now, we don't always find that easy. If we've got very negative thoughts about our life or about God or anything, we sometimes really sort of struggle with that mercy. But you know, it tells us in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I just want to kind of explore a bit of that this morning, just for a few minutes. So get this idea. Jesus, the word for his mercy is splanknizomai, means all the guts were involved in the way he dealt with people because he felt things. He felt feels for you. He feels for you this morning. He feels for your situation. He feels he's the same man in heaven as he was on earth. Don't forget that. One there is, do you know that hymn of John Newton? One there is above all others. Well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond the brothers. Costly free and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove find it everlasting love. While he lived on earth, abased, friend of sinners was his name. We'll look at that friendship probably next time. Now above all glory raised, he rejoices in the same. Still he calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attends. And there's another verse, if I can remember it. Men when raised to lofty stations often know their friends no more, scorn and slight their poor relations, though they valued them before. But the Saviour always owns those whom he redeemed with groans. I remember it. We don't sing that verse, but there you go. People raised up forget their kind of the lesser mortals in their family, but not Jesus. He redeemed us with his groans, and he values us the same. Remember that woman came up and touched him? She said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple said, "You're nuts. You've got these people crashing on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And you've got the arete. That's kind of power, virtue, the very essence of Jesus had gone out from him. And this woman was healed of her blood discharge, her hemorrhaging, which she had had for years. And she knew she couldn't be hidden, and she came and owned up. And Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." See, that's the Jesus that we have. So different from the Jesus of many churches, and very different from the Jesus of, say, Islam or any other prophet or anything, any other religion. Now, let me just direct you to two accounts of the feeding of the 4,000, I think it is. In Mark 6 and verse 34, I think it's the 4,000 rather than the 5,000. Let me just check. I just noted a few things down here on a bit of paper. Mark 6 and verse 30. Oh, it's just the feeding of the 5,000. Yeah, 5,000. Okay, verse 34 of Matthew 6, Mark 6. When he went ashore, remember, he was in a boat. A lot of what Jesus did was from the boat. He preached from the boat. traveled across Galilee on the boat. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, keep your finger in that, your thumb, or whatever digit you want to put there. And go a little bit earlier to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 14 and verse 16. Sorry, verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, and then he fed the 5,000. Now, you've got those two passages there. Look, that's where they are in my Bible. Now, that word "had compassion" is this gutsy splanknidzomai. He felt for them. But you notice that both body and soul are involved in this? Because it says in Mark, he felt compassion and taught them. It says in Matthew, he felt compassion and healed their sick. So this is the real Jesus. Clive mentioned about the prayer. I've forgotten about that prayer for David, Clive. The Jesus was there. Hang on. No. Jesus was there to teach them and to heal their sick and to feed their bodies. Now, this is amazing because we see how the compassion of Jesus works out in the everyday. And if you then move on to another passage, Matthew 9 and verse 26. I can't always read my own writing. You know how scrawly my writing is. And I jot these things down. I think, what's it say there? That's if I'm hesitant, that's why. Matthew 9 and verse 26. We read this. No, wrong verse. Must be Mark. Hang on. is it Mark?
Derek, try 9:36, not 26.
What's it say there? That's the one. Thank you. And do you know, looking at my writing again, that's what it says. Thank you very much. 9:36. This is fascinating. When Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Again, the phrase, like sheep without a shepherd, which comes in the Old Testament. It comes from the prophecy of Micaiah to Ahab, saying Israel was scattered because they were going to be defeated in battle, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jesus saw the crowds. So he looks on the crowds today. I mean, look at the crowds of people in this world today, far more people than there were then. Although, you know, before the flood, there may have been as many people. You don't know that. We don't know how many there were. But there could have been billions of people that were destroyed in the flood. And he saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But, you know, the words originally used there have a very sort of, again, strong meaning originally. The first word, which is translated harassed, means the skin is torn off you. You're flayed. You ever felt like that? You'd be ripped apart. And helpless means you've been thrown down. Life has thrown you down. You can't get up. Literally means that, prostrated. So, unable to do anything about it. Now, that is how Jesus saw people. And you know something about it. Some of you I'm looking at this morning. Now, I'm not saying that these words didn't sort of develop into the meaning it's got here. I mean, we talk about feeling knackered, and of course it refers to killing horses, old horses, doesn't it? I think, anyway. But if anyone uses that rather unpleasant word, they don't really mean that. They're just saying they feel tired. But these words have obviously kind of were used as a metaphor. But nonetheless, it's sometimes good just to think, how did these words come about? I remember when I had pancreatitis and nearly died, words, a number of phrases hit me that I'd never done before. As I was recovering, I thought of the phrase, a new lease of life. Now, we use that quite lightly, don't we? You know, I just went there and changed my job for a whole day, a new lease of life. What does it say? A new lease of life. Now, when you nearly die, and you don't, then that phrase has a poignancy which it didn't have before. Let me tell you. A new lease of life. And these phrases express deep trauma in people. And through this pandemic, many people have been deeply traumatized. Those who've lost loved ones, those who have been shut up as prisoners in retirement homes for months, those who have been devastated, workers who've been traumatized by the things they've witnessed, health workers. Lord Jesus sees us all, harassed and helpless, flayed and laid on the ground, helpless. And he feels compassion for us. I want you to know that. I need to know it. I had a bad night last night. I was not a happy bunny. Not even with a Duracell on my back. I went and got McDonald's breakfast at 6 o'clock this morning. Rather than sit and be morose. So I had two breakfasts because Becky came and boiled eggs with me at 10:15. Well, God revived me, praise the Lord. But I certainly know what it is to be described like this. So some of you, if not all of you, let me tell you that. And just move on a couple of other things and I'll stop. Jesus feels our grief. Weeps tears for our grief. You know the shortest verse in the Bible, don't you? John 11, two words, Jesus wept. For some people, it's used as a swear word. Thought about it? Why would Jesus weep? Well, Martha and Mary were weeping. And their brother Lazarus was dead. So Jesus came, but he was going to raise him from the dead. So there was no need for Jesus to weep, was there? Hey, Crusader, going to raise him from the dead. Superman, Christ superstar. No. Jesus wept. He'd lost a friend. And he was faced with the enemy of death. And he felt the grief of Martha and Mary, whom he loved. He wept with those who weep. And he weeps with you when you weep. That's the heart, the gutsy compassion of Jesus Christ. But there's another dimension as well. Nothing makes Jesus weep more than persistent unbelief. So how does he weep over our nation? How does he weep over our media? How does he weep over those who form opinions in this country? Those who destroy God's or seek to pattern of sexuality. Those who deny him as creator. High profile people producing wonderful looking programs. But unbelievers. And Jesus weeps over a church that's rejected his word. One of the things I know in Clive's experience is completely shared it this morning. Commitment to the word of God. But that's not. Jesus weeps over that. He weeps over the substitution of a godless philosophy of evolution instead of him as the creator. He weeps. He weeps over Christians who espouse the philosophies of the world. As he wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. This is Luke 19. He drew near the city and he wept over it. He knew what was coming. Your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Friends, we produced a culture which is godless. Even main manufacturers, Kellogg's and Lego, buy into this godless culture. God, Jesus looks on and weeps. But don't forget, destruction came to Jerusalem, the city he wept over. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our Prime Minister, now married once more, and his wife, for our government, for our educators, for our media, for those who drive godless philosophy, those who deny God, deny the evidence of their eyes. Jesus feels deep compassion for the unbelief in the nation. But friends, if there's not repentance, there will be destruction. That is why we're praying for revival. God will not wipe us out as he did Sodom and Gomorrah, but be gracious to us. Not that we deserve it. Far from it. But God's heart is kind, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and knowledge of the truth. Don't abuse the heart of Jesus. You who are married, no, you can't abuse the love of your loved one. That love might continue, but you don't do it for that reason. I'll close with a little story about that. David Shepherd once heard him preaching in Cambridge, Great St. Mary's, I think it was. And he was talking about where Paul talks about sinning that grace may abound. We're forgiven all our sins. So people say, oh, well, it doesn't matter what you do then. He said this: many times, David Shepherd, bishop, became captain of England for that cricket, David Shepherd. Many times I've wronged my wife and she's forgiven me. I know that if I wronged her again, she would forgive me. But I would not do it for that reason. That would be a denial of love. Jesus is merciful, but with the persistent unbelief we have around us, friends, you and I who experience the splankner of Jesus, the gutsy compassion, we need to pray that God would have compassion and by his Spirit move in our nation, which has become as Sodom and Gomorrah, and have mercy and send revival. So there's a lot in this stuff here. There's a touch for each one of you who feel you are harassed and helpless. Remember, Jesus is your shepherd. But remember, there's also feelings that Jesus has for those who are in persistent unbelief, that he would have mercy on our culture and turn us back to himself. That's why you must pray for revival. It's not an option, friends. It's your obligation before God to pray for an awakening in your country and my country. That's not just for a few keen intercessors. You are neglecting, you are robbing God. You are neglecting your neighbor. You are not walking with the Lord as he would have you if you do not pray for him to pour out his spirit. Strong, but true. But praise the Lord. He has compassion. Remember the woman taken in adultery? he didn't look at the men. He didn't look at her. He just wrote in the ground. No doubt the sins that they were guilty of. One by one, they went away, beginning with the eldest. And he said, has no one condemned you? No, sir. Well, then, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Praise the Lord for the compassion of Jesus Christ.